Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7. We'll read verses 24 through 30. Today's sermon theme is reaching our community this fall. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Autumn is coming. For some, that's joy. For others, that's awe. Summer is over. But as we're preparing for our autumn ministries, it seems wise to pause and look at an encounter that Jesus had with a unique woman, a Syrophoenician woman. We'll read the story here, Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So in the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pray for blessings upon God's word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words long ago through the pen of John Mark on behalf of Peter, we pray that you would illuminate the scriptures even now, today. We pray that you would create a welcome in your church to all the peoples of the earth, and that you would do so through the ministry of Jesus preached this day. It's in his name we pray, and let us say, amen. So, who is welcome at Cedar Church? Who is allowed to come? Now, next month, our autumn ministries begin. We've had a very nice summer, I'll admit it. It finally came. It was late in coming, but it reached us. Summer will be over with new opportunities to reach our community, friends, and neighbors, some of whom we have prayed for years, if not decades. To mark the beginning of our ministry, we'll begin a new sermon series on September 8, Paul's Journey to Rome. In the evening, we'll launch a new sermon series on Romans 6 and 7 called The Good Life. Wednesday, September 11, Christianity Explores. At 6 p.m., it begins with a meal. At 6:30, the ministries begin. And there's so many things to invite a loved one to. We've got Sunday school and small groups. We've got midweek ministries, cadets, girls' club, catechism club, adult studies. In fact, I challenge you to invite somebody to Christianity Explored. You come with them, join them for the meal, sit through class with them, talk with them afterwards. You will be amazed at who will take you up on the invite. But you see, all of that begs a question. Who is invited to this? Who is allowed to come? Must they look like us and act like us and dress like us? Must they come from a certain background? Must they have plenty to offer and little to take? Who is welcome at your church? Well, I begin our sermon by mentioning that the Syrophoenician woman mentioned in today's text is not a good candidate. She's not a good candidate to invite to your church. She reminds me of a woman who I will call Bobby. I met Bobby over 20 years ago. It was a busy day at the church office in Columbus, Ohio, where I served as an associate. She knocked on the door, Me and the church administrator greeted her, and she told us a long story. A long story of unemployment, a long story of unpaid bills, and a large family to support, who the whole time we learned was actually sitting out in the car waiting for her. Well, not to be rude, we rushed out to the car with her to greet them and welcome them. And as I approached the car, a four-door sedan, mid-size, and saw the quantity of people inside that one car and the unusual nature of those sitting in that car, a thought came across my mind. Oh no, what if they come to church? I'm ashamed to say it. I'm ashamed to admit it. I'm really ashamed by that story, but I worried, what will people say if I invite them to church? Well, in today's lesson, we learn from Jesus himself that there is plenty of room for people of all shapes and sizes and sorts in the church of Jesus. Even those who remind us of this first century Syrophoenician woman who clearly badgers our Lord Jesus. And that's our first point this morning, a woman who badgers Jesus. Open your Bible, or keep it open rather, and look at verse 24. Verse 24 says this, Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. All Jesus wanted was some rest. Can you blame him? All he wanted was a little rest. Prior to this text, on two other occasions, Jesus tried to find a little place to get away. But he fails both times. The first time, Jesus seeks comfort and seclusion in the wilderness. And I like to go to the wilderness. Mark 6, 30 through 32 talks about that. The apostles gathered around Jesus. They reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Read on a little further. You'll see the crowds go around the lake and find him. Second time it happened by the shores of Galilee, Mark 6, 53 and 56. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let him touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. So he's continuing to be harassed back and forth as he goes back and forth across the lake. And he seeks rest in two different places, in the woods and then at the beach. Those are two of my favorite places to get rest. Why was Jesus seeking rest? Well, first, time was short before he would die. The disciples had been with Jesus full on for 2 years by this point. The pedal was to the metal, no break. Soon he was going to leave them, and this ragtag band of apostles to be disciples would be leading the church. They needed a little one-on-one small group time with their master. They needed, like Jesus, to get away, to relax and refresh. And so Jesus seeks that place for rest far away from his ministry to his Jewish people around the Sea of Galilee. So he travels north to Tyre, the land of Tyre and Sidon. And that is on the north end of Galilee, along the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where he goes. Now, Jesus goes to Tyre. He's not looking for anyone in particular in Tyre. In fact, he's looking for no one. But a few people come looking for Jesus, and one of them is this woman. Firstly, she's a very intrusive woman. So how does Jesus deal with intrusive people in his life? Well, let's see a little bit more information in verse 25. In fact, the text says, as soon as she heard about Jesus, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at the feet of Jesus. She's a nameless woman. She was a complete stranger. She barged into the retreat house, the cottage by the lake of our Lord Jesus, uninvited, unexpected, unintroduced, and she falls at the feet of Jesus in his cottage, begging. The verb text for begging in verse 25 at the end of it is continuous. So it's not just begging once, but she's begging and begging and begging and begging and begging again and again and again. The Gospel of Matthew dramatizes this event even more in Matthew 15:22, telling us what she shouts, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." A noisy intrusion. So how does our Lord Jesus handle noisy intrusions into his life? Well, hold that thought, because we must notice a second thing about our intruder. Not only is she intrusive, but she is an outsider. We see that in verse 26. Look at your Bible, verse 26. It says, the woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. Now, Mark doubles his description of the woman to emphasize that she's the wrong kind of person. She is the wrong kind of person to be talking with Jesus. Just like Bobby was that wrong kind of person to invite to church. Just like so many people that you and I know were crossed paths with in life, that at first glance, they look like the wrong kind of person. They don't fit our profile. And yet they come to Jesus. Well, this woman was an outsider. And she had three problems, three unique outsider problems. Her first outsider problem is that she was simply a woman. In first century Greco-Roman society, she had little to no social standing. She was a first century female. But her second problem was that she was also concerned about another female, her little girl. And in first century rabbi circles, this would be below the dignity of your typical rabbi. Rabbis in that day tended not to mingle with women or children. Thirdly, and this sealed the deal, she was a Gentile. But she was a double Gentile. Maybe you've never heard of a double Gentile before, but what Mark describes in this letter is that she was a double Gentile. First, she was a Gentile by birth. Our text here says she was born in Syrian Phoenicia, born there. So someone might be born from far away, but then move to a new place and then adapt to the customs of that new place. She was born Syrian Phoenician, but then we find out, secondly, not only was she born a Gentile, but secondly, she embraced it. She was a Gentile by culture. Our text identifies her as a Greek. So she was not a God-fearer. She was not a convert. She was a Greek. And so she was a double Gentile. Canaanite blood flowed through her veins. Greek values filled her life. She had double barriers. Add to that that there was a triad of hatred between the Canaanites, the Greeks, and the Jews, who were all historic enemies. The Canaanites, the local non-Jewish people, the Greek occupiers, the Roman occupiers, and then the Jewish people themselves, a triad of hatred. There was no love lost between these groups. This woman was not safe. This woman was not kosher. This woman was unclean. So how does our Lord Jesus interact with an intrusive woman who is also an outsider? Well, let's hold that question and let's read one more verse. Verse 26 tells us she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And that's because our third point is that she was very desperate. She's very desperate. Now, if this woman's daughter, who we're learning was demon-possessed, is anything like the boy who will be mentioned in Mark 9, verse 18, then we have a very desperate mother. Mark does not describe the actual possession of the daughter here in chapter 7, but two chapters later, he describes the possession of a boy. And if his possession was anything like hers, then she probably threw herself to the ground on a regular basis, foamed at the mouth, gnashed her teeth, and became rigid and disfigured as the boy in Mark 9, verse 18. That is Matthew. You know, yeah, I got my verses mixed up there. Sorry about that. That's Mark 9, verse 26. Verse 18. Okay. I'm just coming off vacation, y'all, so give me a little break here, okay? All righty, here we go. So what I ask you today is, what if that described your child? Look at those words, those words. What if that described your child? Have you ever felt that your child has been influenced by evil? What would you do if you sensed some kind of evil, an indescribable evil, had laid hands on your child? It's like another woman I recall. She called our church office several years ago as well. She didn't know me. I had never met her, but she found the church's phone number in the phone book back in the days when such books seemed to exist. She called our church office randomly, begging for help. Her son was out of control. I could hear him screaming in the background. Would I please talk to him? Could I talk some sense into him? I said, sure. The boy picked up the phone and instantly peppered me with profanities, hurled obscenities. He sounded almost possessed, like that boy in Mark 9 or this girl in Mark 7. And then it sounded like he ripped the phone off the wall. It was horrible. I never heard from her again. I never met them. But what would I have done had they showed up to church on Sunday? She was a desperate woman. Now let's pause to say that we all know desperate people to various degrees, right? We all know people at various degrees of desperation, and we all know very desperate people to various degrees. There are always in our lives intrusive people who seem to need a boundaries lesson. There are always people in our lives of outsiders who can't find a way to fit in. And there are always people in our lives who are desperate with lots of problems. Pastor, what would people think if I invited them to church? You know, it got me thinking, I wonder if this was a problem in the church at Rome to whom this gospel was written. Right, this gospel was allegedly Peter's gospel, written by a protege, John Mark, for the early church in Rome. Could it be that this very cosmopolitan and growing church was beginning to attract people of unusual and strange backgrounds? People with lots of urban problems in urban Rome, runaway slaves, people seeking a better situation, slaves themselves, people in the aristocracy who were very Greek but wanted to be Christians. And perhaps some of the more Jewish Christians in Rome might have been saying, these Gentiles are from pretty awkward backgrounds. And so perhaps Mark sits down to write this gospel. And he thinks of the words of the early Christians who might be saying, look at all these odd Gentiles in church. Is this really what our Lord Jesus had in mind? And so by reporting this story, Mark's answer is, oh yes. Long ago, a Gentile woman did come to our Lord Jesus, and she was very intrusive. She was an outsider, and she came begging for a blessing. And from the Jewish Messiah, this Gentile woman received it. So we pause to say this: there is plenty of room in the church. Never forget that. And it's not, the church is not a place simply for longtime members. The church is not just a place for churched families. It is not just a place for people raised in stable homes. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that his gospel is for those who are both near and far, for those who are very, very near and those who are very far away. So pity the church who will not receive them. Miserable the church that knows not the vibrancy of their presence. Ingrown is the church that hungers not for their conversion. Bring the other sheep, says Jesus. There is room in his church. Now, not only that, is there a woman who badgers Jesus. We learn from this woman badgering Jesus that people like this, almost annoying people, can have an exciting God-given faith that clearly delights Jesus and will delight you. And that's our second point, a faith that delights Jesus. Let's read about it in verse 27 and 28. So Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord Jesus, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I first met Warren about 25 years ago. Warren was a child of the 60s. He was an art major at Ohio State. And Warren was an alcoholic for 17 years. Warren nearly drank himself to death. One night he did so, almost did so. His landlord rushed him to the local hospital where Warren was treated for alcohol poisoning and he had a near brush with death. Now there was this Christian friend to Warren who had invited Warren every spring to Easter services for 8 years running. So when Warren got out of the hospital, after 8 years of invitations, he called his friend and he said, you know, I think I'm ready to go to church. Now, I've known Warren 25 years, and Warren loves the Lord. He was one of my best listeners at church. He was so attentive, and he was so encouraging. And that's because desperate Warren now has a delightful faith. And this woman who badgers Jesus, really desperate, has a delightful faith. Our Lord Jesus praises. So you're wondering, okay then, Pastor, why is Jesus so harsh to her? Why does Jesus speak so harshly to this woman? Let me just read the phrase again. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Wow. That'd be an interesting greeting to have here at our front door. It's interesting that the Greek word Jesus used for dog here in verse 27 doesn't quite come out in our translations. It's the diminutive form, a diminutive expression like little dogs. Think about your puppy, right? We sometimes call our romantic partners this is puppy love. This is the household pet. You can imagine Jesus is there at his house, and there's a little family pet at his feet when this woman comes rushing in. I don't know, maybe he pointed down at, at the dog and began to make comments based on that. So what Jesus is saying is that, look, you're asking for blessings that belong to the family, not to strangers. You're asking for blessings that I, the Jewish Messiah, owe first to my family. It is not principally at this point for you. And then Jesus calls her this unusual name, little dog. Now, some commentators have said, look, Jesus was tired. He was protesting her intrusion. And it's very difficult. You can read many comments on what Jesus meant by this statement. But what I want to point out to you is Mark doesn't record the reason Jesus calls her this. What Mark records is her reaction. That is the remarkable thing recorded in God's holy word, her reaction. You see, we don't exactly know why Jesus used this phrase, but we can say that we saw her reaction, and her reaction was amazing. This intrusive outsider is confronted with her undeservedness. Jesus says, you don't deserve this. And so she says, you know what? You're right. But please give it to me anyway. And that really melts your heart. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't presume that she has family privileges. She accepts what he says at face value, and she says, yes, Lord, it's true. I may be a dog. I may be a Gentile with no rights to the Messiah, but would you please help me anyway? And that's really great faith. What is great faith? It's humble faith. It's respectful faith. It's faith that has no pride saying, I'm no dog, you can't call me that. It's faith that looks to God's Messiah and puts hope in Jesus, the Messiah. An unoffendable faith. Have you ever met someone with an unoffendable faith? This woman's faith in Jesus. And that's a great kind of faith to see at church. An unoffended faith. Says, yes, I could say worse things about me than you just said. But I want Jesus to help me anyway. I first met DeQuincy several decades ago. He was the only minority kid in our youth group. Both of his parents were incarcerated. And as a result, and other reasons, he was socially immature. And at times was trying on adult nerves. He had so many obstacles to Jesus. He didn't know his Bible. I don't know if he'd ever heard of a catechism. He was not your raised in church kid. But the amazing thing is DeQuincy kept coming. He kept asking, who's going to pick me up? I'll be there. And many of us were touched by this young man's persistent faith. It was really delightful. And her faith, the Syrophoenician woman's faith, was a delight to Jesus. And the reason we can tell is Jesus actually draws it out. His words were for the purpose of drawing out her faith so that we in the church reading this could see the kind of faith this woman had. And the way Jesus draws out her humble faith is by making her wait. Jesus intentionally makes her persist. The gospel writer Matthew, in his account, tells us that Jesus at first is simply quiet to her plea. Next, Jesus says basically, look, wait your turn. Stand in line for a while. You're second after my fellow Jews. And so what does the woman do? She stands in line. And she waits. She persists. In one sense, by her waiting, she is, as Matthew 11:12 says, the violent man who takes the kingdom by force. She's aggressive in her waiting. She waits. Now, sadly, in this section of the gospel, we learn that Israel, who did not have to wait in line, still refused to eat from the Messiah's dish. And in Mark, we see this unfolding throughout the gospel, Israel more and more rejecting her Messiah, to whom she had first rights. And what I find so amazing as a minister of the gospel is how often respectable religious people can live like Israel then. And it all happens when we start believing our own resume. It all begins when we in church believe that we're really not that needy. Look at how far we've come. We're respectable churchgoers. We're not desperate. When you think you're too good to fall at the feet of Jesus and beg and beg and beg for a blessing, then you've become like first century Israel who rejected her Messiah. And Jesus tells us to his church in Revelation 3:16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. But if we are humble, unoffended, persistent, that is a faith quality that delights our Lord. And that is why we want people with that quality walking our halls to show us how to have faith. Because when Jesus gets done with desperate, needy outsiders, they have a faith that will blow you away. And you will be amazed to see how they taste the bread of life. And I want you to look at that piece of bread that he gives to this woman in verse 29 and 30. And what a piece of bread it is. Verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon's gone. Okay. Yeah, she got her miracle. Oh, and this was just not a Johnny-come-lately miracle. This was a miracle that happened at a distance. Now, other gospels record miracles at a distance. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, go. I've not seen such faith as yours in Israel. Your servant is healed. I am a man under authority. Just say the word and I'll know it's true. Those are recorded in other gospels. In Mark's gospel, as far as we can tell, this is the only miracle recorded at a distance. Distant miracles are peculiar miracles with great power. Jesus simply says the word. The woman goes and finds her daughter all better. So I close this morning with this challenge, dear church. There is plenty of room at church. There's plenty of room. I hope you and I are praying for God to bring desperate, intrusive, needy outsiders to our Lord Jesus for bread. I hope you're praying for God to give you courage and stamina and insight to find and invite them. Because you see, when Jesus finishes with them, the faith the Holy Spirit gives them, it's a special kind of faith. It is a delightful kind of faith. It is a kind of faith that will nourish your soul and point your eyes to Jesus. We need them. Let us invite them. And let all God's people agree by saying, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. We thank you, O Lord, that you are doing amazing and marvelous things to people far, far from the kingdom of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us grace to see that powerful work in our midst. We pray that you would save the outsider, that you would save the desperate, that you would save the intrusive, that you would save the needy. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do so in such a way that delightful faith would be on display and we would marvel at your power to save. Thank you, O Lord. We pray you would bless coming ministries this fall, not only in this local body, but all of your global church. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and let us all agree by saying, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.